We're covering the issue of God's authority in the earth. If you will, open up to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We covered several things last week that caught the attention of several people. Matter of fact, I had one person say that I brought up some issues that really don't seemingly relate to the subject. Well, I want to share with you what I'm trying to establish right off. That things did not happen because God planned evil in the earth. I'm clarifying that right now. There is no evil in God, and therefore God cannot plan evil, neither does any evil come from God. There is no shadow of turning with the Father. Everything that happens is not because there's something that God predesigned to prove something, because God doesn't use evil to prove God. He doesn't use evil to prove Himself. He shows the goodness to prove Himself. God is love. And everything has to be interpreted from what God is. He is love. Everything has to be interpreted through that life and nature that God is. God is love. And so if you want to know the nature and life of God, then study what love is, Bible love, not natural love, but supernatural love, then you'll find and discover your Father. And everything about Him should be interpreted through that love. Right. Now, it's true in the Old Testament, it's hard to define that God is love in some cases, but you got to remember that God was dealing with man who had not the life and nature of God within him, and so he had to deal with humanity through the senses or the flesh. And the sad to say is those judgments appalled the Lord. He hated to judge man like that. But God will take great pleasure in His final judgment. He will not grieve over it. He'll take great pleasure in it because He's vindicated Himself in a beautiful and wonderful position to where now He can bring judgment on all of mankind because He provided salvation for all of mankind. That's why the book of works will be open, and that'll be where God will show in the process of time where He has made a definite point to prove or to release His kingdom into their life, so that they are not without an excuse. Now, we're studying again about the authority that belongs to the church that was obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went back to Genesis and we talked about the fall. And if you will, let's read Ephesians chapter 1 here real quick-like. Let's go to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Notice this, in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding, really in the Greek it's the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us, or to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now I want you to notice here is some words that are very important to look at and take notice of. First of all, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power? This word for power here is the Greek word dunamis. Now, most people interpret this word dunamis as meaning explosive power, like dynamite. Well, that doesn't do anything for me. I like the second rendering or the second understanding of dunamis. The word for dunamis, if you liken it unto dynamite, means something which will move something. And actually, a better translation for the word dunamis means achieving ability. The achieving ability. Did you know that every one of us that are born of God and baptized in the Holy Ghost have an achieving ability within us?
Right.
Because the Holy Ghost is always likened unto dunamis.
Yep.
We have an achieving ability within us. Mm-hmm. Every single one of us that are baptized. Now you can be born of God, born of the Spirit, and not be baptized in the Spirit, and you lack a portion of that achieving ability. And Jesus would like us to have not the well of salvation only, but also rivers of living water flowing out of us. A well sustains life, but rivers create power. So God wants the Holy Spirit to flow out of us in a very unique way. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. He says that what Jesus wrought was far above all rule, because principality means rule, and authority, and dunamis, and dominion, or lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now I want you to notice what he's saying there. Jesus had wrought a dominion or authority, and he gave it to the church to rule in the earth by. Glory to God. Now, the saddest thing is that when you become a believer and you have received an inheritance of authority, the only way that it's released is through epinosis or revelation knowledge. Your head does not produce the kingdom of God. It is your spirit that releases the kingdom of God. Not your head, or more believers would be in the power of God. Are you following me? Now, did you know that when you got born again, you became privileged to inherit the authority to become a son and daughter? All the rights and privileges of the household of God. Matter of fact, if you went on here in Ephesians, this whole letter flows together. It's incredible. And it gets down to the part where we have to do warfare against the powers of darkness, the rulers in high place, everything. And then it says, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And that's not what it says. Actually, it's coming down to the end of already the revelation. This is a progressive letter of what you've already taken control of and what you're already ruling over, including putting off the old man and putting on the new, so that when you come down to the very end of things, and then you stand in a position of victory, that having obtained all the victories, stand firm in having obtained that victory for the next onslaught. That's really what it says in the Greek there. I don't know how many times I've seen Christians come to me with arrows all in them, like they'd been at Custer's Last Stand, and not an arrow missed them. And they said, Pastor, I don't understand. I've done all to stand there for. That's not what it says. It says, having attained all victories, therefore stand. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're going to battle, the only way you're going to win that battle is going to it with victory in mind.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Not what if. I might not. No, you go into battle saying, God in me will obtain this victory. You don't obtain anything on your own self-righteousness. It has to be on the righteousness of God bestowed upon you in that achieving ability, which I call Holy Ghost. Now, with that in mind, notice the body is what operates in the earth. The head is what operates in heaven. Turn over to Genesis again. Genesis. And let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now, what I'm trying to do is establish in your thinking that God never planned for Lucifer becoming an outlaw. He never planned for Adam and Eve to fall. Matter of fact, anything that God created, he created it with a will to serve and a desire for relationship and fellowship. That's all God ever intended. But when you give somebody a will, the breakdown begins there. Not God. And so what God has to do then is He has to give us His knowledge to keep us from being so vulnerable. That's the whole purpose of God. Now I'm going to say some things again today that might be unconventional, but that's right. We're not conventional in any way when we get born again and Spirit-filled. We're anything but conventional. We're not as a mere man. We're superhuman beings when we're connected to a superhuman Father. Hallelujah. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, and it amazes me how these Hebrew and Greek intellects get so intellectual that they can figure out God. And some of the statements they make are the dumbest thing I ever heard. But, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's actually heavens, plural. Now, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Actually, it's roaring deep. And the Spirit of God moved or brooded upon the faces of the waters. Upon the face of the waters. Now, notice something very interesting. I'm going to read it to you out of the Hebrew. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the earth became waste and wild. And darkness was upon the face of the roaring deep. And the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. Literally, the purpose of brooding was to melt something. Or to melt something down. Now, I want you to notice the word form and void, without or became without form and void. That is tohu bohu. It literally means tohu, in vain, an empty ruin. And therefore the earth became empty and ruin in vanity. Isn't that interesting? Now, turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I tell you, we're going to cover some issues that are not too traditional, but I feel the authority of the Lord into sharing this. Some ministries won't share it any longer because they're afraid to offend. I'm going to tell you something, people. I have a hard time with any form of religion that tells us that God treats us like puppets on strings. Listen, God doesn't treat us as puppets. God wants our heart to serve Him. He doesn't want to control us like robots. Never has, never will. Because love, which God is love, is not self-seeking. Whenever you break relationship with a brother or sister in the Lord because of some belief, then you have to take a look at what God is trying to get across to you in order for you to separate from your neighbor. Is it because God is self-seeking in the fact that you have a right to divide yourself from a brother or sister or a neighbor just to get God's will or God's way into your... No, I'm going to tell you something. The further you go with God, the more you give up of yourself. But you have to do it by your heart. God don't want to dominate you through fear or control. That's why some people say, well, I don't know whether the church is going through the tribulation or not. I just don't understand. Do you think God's looking forward to a time period where He can go back and cause devastation and cause wrath to come on this planet and put people through torment and misery to force them to love Him? That is not my God, thank you. He hasn't appointed the church for wrath. It's when man moves so far out of God that God takes what belongs to him and lets the rest have its way until He comes and puts a stop to it. I'm going to show you by Scripture how He did it to that first world. Now, in Luke chapter 10, I want us to go to verse 18. Luke chapter 10, 18. And He said unto them, Jesus, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Do you think that that's when Satan lost a position of strength when Jesus was resurrected? I got news for you. And I'm saying it in very much authority. That when Satan, Lucifer, approached Adam and Eve, he was already a fallen being. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He was speaking as pre-incarnate Christ in eternity past. He said, I saw him remove his position, and he was cast to the earth. Yeah. I believe, because Scripture says that hell was prepared for the devil and his bunch, not for mankind. I believe he had a plan in Adam and Eve to incarcerate those outlaws forever. Right. Now, it's a proven fact through Scripture. I don't have time to go on in it. But fallen angels and disembodied spirits are two different things. Matter of fact, there's a place in the center of the earth called Tartarus, and it says that there's a portion of the fallen angels incarcerated there. Right. What's that all about? Well, one person said all of the demons are incarcerated. And it says, oh, that's strange. Then how do they walk about to and fro on the face of the earth? Right. Where do these come from? It was because these spirits came from that first world that Lucifer was given control and authority over. That's why he's called Lucifer Lightbearer. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Does Lucifer fit his name now? He sure don't bring us light. He brings us a false light. He's no longer Lucifer Lightbearer. He once held a position in God. It says he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. If you understand the Hebrew, it literally means that he walked literally in the same footsteps that God walked in the presence of God, and God even allowed Lucifer to be consumed with his compassion as God. There's where the fire comes from. And he took and he perverted his compassion. He perverted his passions and perverted them from God. And God said, now your passions will be what will consume you for eternity. So after the fall of Adam and Eve, which was not planned by God, because God, there is no evil in God. And you know something? What was the first thing Adam said when God approached after the fall? He says, who told you you was naked, Adam? He didn't say the devil. He said, God, I got news for you. The place where I'm at right now, which was fear, he said, really? You're responsible for what happened to me. Now, how did I come up with that? You know what he did? He's doing like a lot of Christians are doing today. I wouldn't be where I'm at if it wasn't for God. You know what he did? He turned and he said, God, you're the problem. Why? It was a woman you gave me. Sounds like a lot of Christian marriages going for broke. God, if you hadn't have given me the person that you'd given me, I wouldn't be where I'm at. So, what happened here? Well, first of all, let's establish in Scripture. I could go through Scripture after Scripture, but I'm going to establish something with you, that God does not create anything waste and while or tohu bohu. Let's go to a couple of Scriptures. I want to establish them real quick. Like, let's go to, first of all, are you guys with me? 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12. Swear. Pages are usually stuck together. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And let's go to verse 21. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now notice he says, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot prosper nor deliver, for they are vain. Mm-hmm. Now, hold your place. No, don't hold your place there. Let's go on over to Isaiah 45. Now turn over to Isaiah 45. In Isaiah 45, let's go to verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, there's the plural, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is none else. I am the Lord and there's none else. Now, God is not interested in creating vain things. He's not interested in creating emptiness. He's only interested in creating things for man to inhabit it. And so when it said that the earth became waste and wild, one theologian, John Cook, can be my witness, we read the book together. He said, yes, that's what that verse means, but because the word was is used 50 other times this way, and only once this way, it didn't mean became. That is a violation of Scripture. You don't pull out and take away to reinterpret or reinvent. Because he said, if this word really was became, then that would open up a whole new area of understanding that there's not too much in the book that says about that. Well, I got news for you people. God's not interested in what you need to know about that previous world. Because evidently nothing came out of it. So why go into it? So where did these disembodied spirits come from that desire to inhabit a body again? What's the body? Why? So it can carry on what it once had. I believe that these spirits are literally spirits that came from that first world that was instantly judged and abated by God because of the horribleness of it. Mm-hmm. Have you ever noticed how society is going into these dinosaurs and stuff? This is how it really happened. I was watching a TV thing. It showed this Tyrannosaurus Rex or whatever he is, opened his mouth, blood all over. Some of you might have watched Jurassic Park and The Lost World and all that. And fear and torment and horror. You think God had planned that? God doesn't create that kind of... Something happened in that first world where it just literally annihilated humanity and created these monster flesh-eating bunch of idiots running around. Killing machines. You think that came out of the heart of God? I don't think so. It had something to do with Lucifer. That's why God had to instantly judge it. That's why science today can't figure out why the dinosaur kingdom was instantly judged. Let them dream on. I have a God that will let them know in the end. Praise God. Right. Bunch of animals like that, freaky animals, are freaky. And we got our kids, I need a Triceratops Rex. Creation of the devil as far as a perversion of seed law. Adam, would you name this flesh-eating machine? Triceratops Rex. Terrible one that eats flesh. Sure, yeah, right. Adam and Eve never saw a dinosaur because it was judged out of that first world. So what about these little spirits that are running around? Give me a body. Give me a body. I'll tell you where they came from. They came from that first world. Yep. And the reason they're not incarcerated is because they were not put under the promise of the seed that was come. When that seed was promised after that second fall, then anyone who dies, their spirit doesn't run around and become another demon spirit. Those spirits have to go immediately to the center of the earth because they are under the promise of the seed that is to come. They're under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what about these spirits? They weren't under that seed law. Therefore, their time will be up when Lucifer's time is finished. And they're all going there. And I'm not going to be there to just because I chose to be there just to see what it's all about. No, thank you. I'm not interested. Why? Well, first of all, it's hot. Second of all, it's not a place that I really embellish to be. No, thank you. So, if God didn't plan it, then what about it saying that salvation or the plan of salvation was before or from the foundation of the world? Boy, I'm glad you asked that question. The word foundation is a very interesting word because it has two meanings to it in the Greek language. Some of you say, why do you always bring up the Greek? Because the Greek language is the most beautiful language to explain to you what the kingdom of God is really all about. God chose that language. I love it. Yeah. There are two words for the word foundation. One is called themelo. Themelo. It means to take a foundation and lay it fresh or brand new. It is a word you find over there. And I take 1 Corinthians 3 when it says, the apostles laid the foundation. That is the word themelo. They laid a brand new foundation. Yeah. But did you know that whenever it talks about the plan of salvation, it never uses the word themelo? It means that the plan of salvation was literally planned from a catabol. Well, what's the difference between themelo and catabol? Well, both of them mean foundation. One means a brand new foundation or something that is freshly laid. And the second word for foundation is catabol, meaning a foundation that literally was cast down or judged. Very interesting. Well, what's that all about? Well, whenever you go into Scripture and it talks about the plan of salvation, it's never from themelo. It's always from catabol or a cast down or overthrown foundation. Isn't that interesting? You mean to tell me after the fall of Lucifer, God put into motion a plan to incarcerate him and his bunch? Mm-hmm. His name was Adam. Matter of fact, the word Adam is a very interesting word. If you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, don't take the word Adam as the meaning. Separate the two words. Adam. That was their original name. Did you know both of them, according to Scripture? Adam was not named Adam. Adam named his wife Eve. God named them both his blood. Because the word Adam, the translators didn't know how to translate it that way, so they put them together and called him Adam. But actually, the original meaning of that word means Adam, God's blood. Ah is father, and Dam is blood. The father's blood. And he said they were both my blood. In other words, when God created Adam and built Eve, I like that. They were both created by his life. His blood. Now, how many of you are following me so far? Maybe you don't know what to think about it. We're following you, but my mind's blown. Now, I'm going to destroy a lot of teaching here. But turn over to Genesis chapter 6. And this is what we're going to capitalize on a little further when we come next Sunday. But in Genesis chapter 6, and let's go to verse 1. Genesis 6:1. And we're going to introduce this area right here just for a moment. And then next week we're going over into Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look into that in detail. And what I'm proving to you is I'm going to show you the sovereignty of man with the sovereignty of God. I'm going to show you God's authority and man's authority. Because in Romans chapter 1, that entire chapter, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is laying a foundation of what happened to that first fall, Adam and Eve, from that fall to the flood, why it took place. Are you following what I'm saying? So when you look into chapter 1 of Romans, you're looking in to the days before the flood of Noah. You know, it says marrying and giving in marriage when he returns. You know what that's referring to? Marriages of the same sex. Now, look in Genesis 6. And like I said, we'll introduce this, but next week we're going to get into this a little more thoroughly. And then we're going to go over and we're going to take a direct look at Romans chapter 1. And it'll open your eyes up to how much authority that you've inherited from the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. And if you're not releasing it, it's because you don't know how to release it. You see? Because the enemy tries to keep you out of that understanding. See? That's his main purpose. Notice, and it came to pass, Genesis 6:1, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. And daughters were born unto them, comma. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. We will not go into the sons of God right now. I've already said enough. And the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive. This is very interesting. The word strive means to rule, to sway, to litigate, to plead. Literally, it means to govern a person with, to govern him. For that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. This was before the flood. And also after that, after the flood. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, actually the whole imagination, every is a weak word. Literally in Hebrew, it means his whole imagination. Everything about his reasoning faculty, the completeness of it, he was consumed by it, his own. He goes on to say, of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, you mean to tell me after God created man, and then man got into this state, this was all planned by God, then how can God grieve? What's he trying to do? Act out some mere theatrical play of some kind? I think not, people. I think sometimes there are times when we need to literally understand what's being said rather than try to spiritualize it. Right. And then sometimes I think it has a spiritual connotation when you look at it in the natural. Do you follow me? And this is one time where I believe that the heart of God was grieved because he could no longer persuade the spirits of men. Right. Now people take this verse meaning that God only allowed man to have another 120 years longevity. It's a nice thought. You can live here as long as you want to. But I'm not looking to live here 600 years or whatever. I'm looking to get out of here as soon as I can. When my work's done, I want to go home. Did you know that your selfishness, every time you desire to stay here longer, did you know in order for you to fulfill that, God has to permit it at the cost of someone else being tortured because of it? What we need to do is enter into the fullness of the authority that God has invested into us now so that we can pay a part in relieving the sufferings of others by the authority that God has given the church. Now, I want you to notice this. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created upon the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Where do you think that other 120 years of longevity was coming from? That is what is proven fact that it took to build the ark. According to every commentator I have, according to even the charts that I've got, it was anywhere from 118 to 120 years for Noah to build that ark. That is 120 years he's talking about. I'm going to give man another 120 years of grace while Noah's preparing that ark. And Noah became a preacher of righteousness. When he was building the ark, he started pointing to everyone that he could touch. And he said, and they were laughing because they'd never seen water before. It was like a big Just the mist came down and watered everything. Like a terrarium. And Noah said, "See this boat?" They probably looked at it. They said, "What is that?" "It's going to float." Yeah, hope floats. Oh, I'm sorry, that's a movie. Now I'm going to tell you something. Do you think God planned for even the children of that those generations to drown? Do you think that was God's design?
No.
Not hardly. But do you think that love was going to permit this mad dog to even take those children out spiritually? I don't think so. So God decided to save male and female as far as the animal kingdom goes. He was going to wipe out all of mankind. And the spirits of the innocents would go to a place that was later named Abraham's bosom. And those are the spirits that Jesus went and proclaimed or preached after he came out of hell. He preached to them. The reason that they were saved from that flood is because if they grew up with their parents, they also would have rejected God. It was the greatest act of mercy for God to take those little babies from them parents in that flood. You see, we put value on flesh. We don't put value on spirit. That's why this family had to make the decision that they did, because they had to look beyond the veil of flesh into the spirit of their son. And that took the greatest act of heroism that I know of when they took that position. How many of us can do that? That's why sinners can't fare well at funerals. They only have the flesh to look forward to. We have eternity with David. Now, somebody will turn this overhead on. I know I'm going a little long. But we got the communion elements we're going to go into so you can repent from your attitude for the long service. Turn it the other way. It's hard to read in tongues. Okay. The reason I drew this map up is because there's a lot of scriptures that says that salvation was planned from, or before. Well, the first fall is from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 1:2. This is where Jesus saw Lucifer fall from heaven. He was incarcerated into the earth, Luke 10:18. Lucifer was called light bearer. According to Isaiah 14 and according to Ezekiel 28, it's very obvious that there were sanctuaries here. There were a lot of things here that Lucifer defiled. And notice that when you look at scriptures, you'll never find that salvation was planned from the themelo. It was a brand new foundation that salvation was planned from. It's always planned from a foundation that had been thrown down. And that's where we get the understanding of that. It says before or from. Some of the scriptures say from. Some of the scriptures say before. Whenever the word before is used, it means before the second fall. And from would be the first fall. How many got that? Salvation was planned from the first fall. Salvation was planned before the second fall. That's how you have to read it. And it's always catapult, a foundation that was judged. That first fall there, from Genesis 1:1 to 1:2, whatever happened in between that first world, thank God we don't need to know about. There's where your dinosaurs were wiped out. How many got that? So, if you want to, you can write this down on a piece of paper and pencil while I have the ushers come forward and get the communion elements. If you want to, leave it up there. And I want you to write this down because we're going to get a little further into this God never planning the evil that comes on mankind. Mankind's the one that plans the evil. And when you get into Romans chapter 1, you're going to find out that there are many verses that literally say that the people in the second fall, Adam and Eve's fall, you're going to find many verses that says they knew God explicitly, thoroughly, because the knowledge that is found in Romans 1 is epinosis. You know, we always look, whenever man falls, we look at getting man back into God. God sees it from a different perspective. Man going out of Him. Boy, we're going to get that real clear. I'll tell you what, this will grow hair on your chest if you're interested. Well, it'll put muscles on you. It'll put muscles on. You'll begin to see how much authority you really have as a son and daughter in the kingdom of God. You have a... You know, the devil, he goes around with his little mouth and his little statements, his little say-so. You know what you have to do? It says the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violence is going to take it by force. You got to get just downright dogmatic tough.